The judgment of God upon the sin of mankind is an urgent subject. It is a vital subject and one that does us good to consider time and time again. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, told them, and writing to believers, he reminded them that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And dear believer, that is how you and I ought to live. We live in light of appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And to you who are outside of Christ, you must live in light of that truth as well.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale as we consider Ezekiel chapter 18 and the verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his own ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?
Another rendering of this word ruin is a stumbling block, and this is what we have in view here as well. Iniquity is a stumbling block. It is something that causes a stumbling. It hinders us in seeking God. Your sin and your iniquity is a stumbling block. The Puritan William Greenhill penned a commentary on the book of Ezekiel, and he shows us that the Hebrew word for ruin is linked to a word in the Hebrew that means an axe or a hatchet. And what Ezekiel here is saying is that sin is like a hatchet. It's like an axe that hacks away in the life of an individual to weaken them, to bring them down, to cut them down, causing them to fall. If you take an axe to a tree, what is your purpose? To cut the tree down. And so you will hack away. You might go and buy a chainsaw instead, it's easier. But we know what an axe does. You chop at the axe or the tree with the axe, and eventually the tree will fall. And that is what iniquity does. And dear believer, how true that is. That is, even of us, that sin in our life is like an axe. It's chopping away at our love for Christ and at our testimony in the world. It's chopping constantly until one day our sin will find us out. It weakens. It is a stumbling block. And iniquity will be our ruin if that iniquity is left to roam free within our lives. It chops away at our spiritual lives, at our prayer lives, at our church attendance. And if it is allowed to continue, there will eventually be a forsaking of God. There will be a greater turning to sin. And the aim of sin is to weaken us. Weaken us. The psalmist spoke about his iniquities being heavy. They were a heavy burden, too heavy for me. And our sin can become a heavy burden. Christ has died for our sins. We've looked to Him, but we haven't forsaken those sins. Dear believer, your sin, if it is left unchecked within your life, will cause ruin. Dear unbeliever, if your sin left unchecked within your life, you do not repent, you do not turn to Christ, it will cause your spiritual and your eternal ruin. No believer, that sin is to be mortified. The Apostle Paul spoke in Romans 8, verse 13. He told the church to mortify, to kill the deeds of the body. He told the church at Colossae to mortify your members, to put to death your members. He's not speaking about putting to death the members of the church. He's speaking about putting to death those sins that can beset us, meaning fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death those things, kill those things, end those things, kill that sin that is within you. One of the old Puritans said that we are to be killing sin, or sin, that sin will kill us. And sin is a serious thing, and this is what the Lord indicates to his people here. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. The end result of iniquity is ruin. And that is a serious thing. That is a serious thing. The greatness of our iniquity and the greatness of our sin is in view. And do you tonight, unbeliever, dear Christian, do you see the seriousness of sin? Maybe you've lost sight of the seriousness of sin. Maybe once upon a time you were very much mortifying the deeds of the flesh, fleeing from sin, being horrified at the sins that the Lord brought to your attention within your life, and you put those things right, but now you've cooled down a little bit. Now you see some sins as passable, some sins that you can't avoid, some sins that aren't so serious, and therefore you're not putting the effort in. You've grown cold at dealing with those sins. You need to remind yourself of what we have here in Ezekiel 18. Iniquity leads to ruin. Iniquity leads to that hindering of your relationship with God. Iniquity leads to the hindering of your witness for Christ. And that sin will cause ruin. It will cause ruin. I know of an individual and text messages to an unknown individual is a wrong number. It became known. And the two individuals began to talk. Not just texting, but talking. And then it led to going and meeting up. And a relationship developed. One thing led to another. Messaging, phoning, visiting. And you may say, well, what's wrong with that? Both individuals were married to other people. And something that seemed to start off so innocent led to the sin of adultery. And it led to ruin. Ruin. Something that seemed so innocent, it was let go. There were no checks put upon it. And we could say that sin flourished. And that sin grew and grew and grew. And sometimes there can be things that come into our lives that maybe don't seem to be wrong. But what is the end result? What could the end result be? It could be sin, great sin, that causes ruin, that causes the breakup of families, that causes pain and suffering. And that's looking at the temporal consequences, not the spiritual and not the eternal consequences. And so we must take sin seriously. We are to be a people that know the Lord, a people that look at the Word of God and see God's standard, and desire to have, as best as we can, that same view of sin, that we would flee from sin, that we would not let sin have dominion or have victory over us. Sin is a serious thing. We dealt with the mortification of sin by John Owen the Puritan in the adult Bible class at the commencement of this year, and he dealt with how to mortify sin, dealing with sin that is long-standing and sin that is deeply rooted. And he said that continuing sin in believers is worse than sin in unbelievers. Why? Because they should have a better understanding of the danger and the seriousness of sin. Sin, continued sin, grieves the Holy Spirit. Continued sin wounds the Savior. Continued sin takes away a man's usefulness in his generation. What Owen said in regard to sin and dealing with sin. One of the old Puritans, William Jenkins, said, severity to sin is mercy to the soul. If you take sin seriously and you deal with it severely, it is a mercy to your soul. Samuel Lee, another Puritan, said, one great point of our mortification lies in this, to have our wills melted into God's. And it is a great token of spiritual growth when we are not only content, but joyful to see our wills crossed, that His may be done. Our wills are to be melted into God's, and that does not involve sin and iniquity, because God is holy. O believer, unbeliever, flee from your sin. Flee from it, that it would not be your ruin. But secondly, we see that you must understand true repentance. You must understand true repentance. Verse 30, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. The original Hebrew text has the same Hebrew word for repent and turn. And so it's a repetition. In the English, it would really be repent, repent. And the emphasis here is repent and turn. That's how it's translated in the King James Version. There's a great emphasis placed here then on what men must do in order to avoid this spiritual ruin. There is to be a repentance. You're to repent, repent. You're to repent and turn. The Lord comes with this command that is repeated. Repent, repent. In case you missed it the first time, he says it the second time. And this is to be the focus of the sinner as they consider their sin and their iniquity and the seriousness of it in the sight of God. There's to be a repentance and a turning. What does repentance mean? It is a scriptural term. It is a central theme of the ministry of the Savior. He began to preach in Matthew 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I tell you, Luke 13, verse 5, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That is the emphasis placed upon the Scriptures, the witness of the Scriptures, that to be saved, men must repent. And the God of heaven says, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. This is what you must do. Repent and turn. Repent and turn. A young person came to me several years ago, and we have preached on repentance here in the past. I may have said this then, I'll say it again. They listened to someone involved in Christian service, and they were there when he reacted to a question. What is repentance? Surely that's a great question. Asked by young people, 10, 11, 12, 13 years of age. It's a great open door to explaining the gospel of Christ. What is repentance all about? What does it mean? And his answer was very simple indeed. It's telling God you're sorry. Well, repentance has a much deeper meaning, and a deeper meaning that is simple to explain as well. It's not just telling God you're sorry. That's his definition. It's not mine. That's part of it, but it's nowhere near the entire picture. It falls short. We use the word sorry today to mean all sorts of things. If I was at the door of the church and you were coming out and I was going in, and I don't know, maybe I had right away or I was there first and you come barging past me, I might say I'm sorry, but it's kind of you hitting me. Maybe we're both at fault. Maybe there's nothing at fault with it between us. We just made a misjudgment and we collided as we went through. And you might say I'm sorry and I might say I'm sorry, but there's not really much to be sorry for. And we don't really mean it because it was just a little collision. Maybe my arm hit you. There's no pain. There's no crying. You're not on the floor rolling around. And it's just a little collision. We say sorry. We bump into somebody at the supermarket. Oh, I'm sorry. But it's not a serious thing. Children, when they come to their parents, they've done something wrong. Oh, Mom, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. And they go off, and later on they do it again. Because the term sorry, it doesn't mean anything. It's something you say to get out of trouble. It's not something that really means you've repented and you're never going to do it again. I was taught growing up that sorry means don't do it again. It means to do a U-turn, really. It's what repentance means in some ways. Repentance is a turning. Our Shorter Catechism says that repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So what is that? There is a turning from sin unto God. It is a U-turn. It is a complete change of direction. It's a consideration of the danger of sin and the filthiness of sin and the wickedness of sin. It's a thinking upon the mercy of God in Christ, There's a grieving for sin. And all of that is turned from as the sinner turns to God. Repentance is that turning from sin to God. It is a utter change of direction and a desire to continue that change of direction and to walk with Him in all the ways of new obedience. It is a regret for sin, but it is more than an apology. It is a recognition of sin. It is a turning from sin. Repentance does not redefine sin. Repentance does not excuse sin. It accepts the definition of God for sin. Thomas Watson said that repentance seems to be a bitter pill to take, but it is necessary to purge out the bad humor of sin. Repentance can be a difficult thing. It requires humility, a lack of pride, but it is that way to spiritual life. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Dear believer, you and I, we're to turn from our iniquity. Sinner, in order for you to be saved, you must turn from your sin. You must turn from that sin unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Richard Baxter the Puritan said, "Be careful how you spend your time. Spend your time in nothing which you know must be repented of." And he was emphasizing that you, instead of saying sorry for something or repenting of something, you don't do it in the first place. You limit your need to repent by not doing something that will lead to repentance. Tonight, as we think upon that, have you avoided spiritual ruin by understanding the necessity of true repentance, a true turning from that sin that will be your ruin? And this is the mercy of God, that there is a way of salvation. There is a way of redemption. John Owen, in Mortifying Sin, he said that mortifying a sin does not mean disguising the sin. It does not mean that you change from one sin to another sin. It does not mean that you get occasional victories over that sin and that temptation is in front of you. And one day you're faced with that temptation. You decide, well, I'm not going to do that today. But the next day you do it. And maybe you have victory over it for a week and then you do it again. He says that's not putting to death that sin. That's not getting victory over that sin. That's an occasional victory. You might win a battle, but you're not winning the war. You're losing the war. Oh, we need to take repentance seriously. Dear unbeliever, tonight, as you think of your need to avoid spiritual ruin, what about repentance? What about that sin that is within your life? That sin that will cause a ruin spiritually and eternally if it is not turned from. Oh, that you would turn from that sin unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see finally, thirdly and finally, that you must receive a new heart. This is the change in view. You must receive a new heart. Verse 31, "And make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Avoiding spiritual ruin implies there's a forgiveness of sin, that there's a new heart, and the salvation of Christ is vital to avoid spiritual ruin. He shed His blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, Paul said in Ephesians 1, verse 7. And the Word of God proclaims that Christ alone provides remission of sin. Men of their own ideas of how they can be saved, it is just another part of that broad road that leads to destruction. But the blood and the work of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, His finished work upon the cross, is that once for all sacrifice for sins forever. It is something that truly cleanses. And through the work of Christ, there is a new heart, a new spirit. We are new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle said in Ephesians 4, verse 24, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." He said to the church of Colossae, Colossians 3, verse 10, "And have put on the new man," a new man, a new heart. Oh, tonight, for you to avoid spiritual ruin, there must be a new man. There must be a change. There must be a recognition that sin and iniquity causes ruin, that there must be repentance, and there must be that remission from sin through Christ and that new heart. How sad there are many who know about their ruin, but there's no repentance and there's no salvation. One of the sad duties of a pastor is conducting funerals. Sometimes those funerals, while there is much earthly sorrow, there is joy because the one who has departed had a profession of faith and went home to be with the Lord. Where they have peace, where they have eternal joy, there's that clear testimony left behind. And it's a privilege to remember a life where one has died, leaving behind a sure and certain testimony. But the sadder duty is that of conducting funerals where there is no testimony left behind. Where if they died as they lived, there is no salvation, there is no repentance, there is no faith in Christ. There is a soul that if they died in their sin, and all the evidence points to that, then they are not with Christ, which is for better. They are facing the judgment and the wrath of God. The very first funeral that I was responsible for myself some years ago back in Northern Ireland, there was a man in the congregation who was a few years older than me. I don't even think he was out of his 30s at that point, maybe early 40s. And I'd heard the news that he had passed away. And it took several weeks for the body to come back from the mainland UK back to Northern Ireland. There were various tests that had to be done. And so I had advance notice of several weeks that this would take place. And eventually I would get the phone call that would mean that I would have 2 days before the service took place. It's a man who lived in Scotland. He was found dead in his apartment. He'd been through the Sunday school. He attended the youth. He was told the gospel. He knew the gospel. He was present at services such as this. But yet he continued in his iniquity. And that iniquity eventually led to his ruin, to life that ended very, very young. Iniquity was his ruin spiritually and eternally. And oh, how difficult it is to comfort a family who know what the Bible says concerning those that die in their sins. He'd rejected the gospel that he had been taught since he was a young lad. The influence of the world and Satan and sin was upon him. Iniquity was his ruin. Tonight, would that be a picture of you? Tonight, if you were to leave this scene of time, is that the testimony that would be left behind? You knew the truth, but yet iniquity is your ruin. There's another funeral I was involved in. This time it was an older man. A man who showed much kindness to the church. A man who showed kindness to the youth of the church. And he was able, because of who he was, to help in various practical ways for the church. All free of charge, or nothing's free of charge, at his own expense, or at the expense of making more money. He was a man who knew the gospel. His church attendance might not have been regular. He was not committed. But from time to time, he would have been found in church, but he knew the gospel. And suddenly, he passed away without leaving a testimony for Christ behind. There was kindness. There was help to the church. There was help toward various activities and works within the church. But there was no testimony to the saving power of Christ within his life. And iniquity and sin, despite that kindness toward the church, iniquity was his ruin. No peace, no joy. And how sad that was. An example of youth. An example of those older in years. And they did not obey the words of this text. They didn't listen. They ignored it. They did not cast away iniquity. They did not receive a new heart. They knew not the Savior. Oh, tonight, that you would turn from your sin. What did the Savior tell Nicodemus? He told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." That is the way of salvation. Being born again, receiving Christ, being born as a new creature in Christ with a new heart. Oh, that you would turn tonight, that you would see the seriousness of sin and avoid spiritual ruin. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. For you.
Spurgeon brings us today to Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 51. Strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. In this account, the faces of the Lord's people were covered with shame. For it was a terrible thing that men should intrude into the holy place reserved for the priests alone. Everywhere about us we see like cause for sorrow. How many ungodly men are now educating with the view of entering into the ministry? What a crying sin is that solemn lie by which our whole population is nominally comprehended in a national church. How fearful it is that ordinances should be pressed upon the unconverted, and that among the more enlightened churches of our land there should be such laxity of discipline. If the thousands who will read this portion shall all take this matter before the Lord Jesus this day, he will interfere and avert the evil which else will come upon his church. To adulterate the church is to pollute a well, to pour water upon fire, to sow a fertile field with stones. May we all have grace to maintain in our own proper way the purity of the church, as being an assembly of believers and not a nation, an unsaved community of unconverted men. Our zeal must, however, begin at home. Let us examine ourselves as to our right to eat at the Lord's table. Let us see to it that we have on our wedding garment, lest we ourselves be intruders in the Lord's sanctuaries. Many are called, but few are chosen. The way is narrow, and the gate is straight. Oh, for grace to come to Jesus aright, with the faith of God's elect. He who smote Asa for touching the ark is very jealous of his two ordinances. As a true believer I may approach them freely. As an alien I must not touch them lest I die. Heart-searching is the duty of all who are baptized or come to the Lord's table. Search me, O God, and know my way. Try me, and know my heart. Thank you for listening to our program today. This is Let the Bible Speak. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and we trust that the ministry of God's Word has been a rich and deep blessing to you and to your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.